First song we sang, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." The song laid out, through the song we talked about the holiness of God. That sets the stage for our worship. Talked about the glory of the Father, glory of the Spirit, glory of the Son. It's an S-O-N as glory of Jesus. And that's what we find here. We find the glory of God. We find the beauty of holiness. Why can we find the beauty of holiness here? It's because people have come with hearts bowed to God, expecting to receive something from God. What would happen if we would find that, what would it be like if we would find that environment on the whole block? Holiness. You could go outside and everything was just holy, just right. What would it be like if that would be the whole city? You know, it would be a very different place. It would be a very different place. My mind this morning is drawn to a place where that is true, to heaven. Turn with me to Revelation 7. Verses 9 to 17, I'm going to read. Revelation 7, verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues." Doesn't that sound like the city? The rest of the story doesn't really. "Stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him night, day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." As I meditate on this scene, a scene of many nations, it's a scene prepared for everyone, everyone who prepares himself to take it. It's a place, excuse me, it's a place where God is. We see him on the throne. It's a place where there is glory, where the heart just wells up in worship, because there's, what else is there to do when you're in the scene of holiness, perfection, glory? It talks about white robes. It's a place that's clean. Yesterday I was working at an improvement in the house. I was working at installing a light in the ceiling, so I was cutting above my head, and the dirt was coming down on top of me. I did not feel very clean. Nor did the area look very clean after I was done with my job. But that's not heaven. there are not improvements that need to be made in heaven. There is not dirt. It's a place that's clean, a place that's desirable. Verse 14 talks about the journey between here and heaven. John asked the question, who are these people? And he said, it's those that came out of great tribulation. You know, we're on this side of that equation. We're on the tribulation side. There's trouble. There's trials. There's suffering. There's difficulty. You fill in the blank. I think each one of you can fill in something for yourself. But that's for time. In eternity, we let that behind us. It says, because they've done this for God on the earth, verse 15, they are now before the throne of God, serving him day and night. Comes about, well, sometime after nightfall. I'm not going to try to put a time to it. I start feeling sleepy after a while. And there comes a time when all you can think about is just resting. In heaven, we don't need to worry about that. Our bodies will not tire. They will go on day and night. Just welling out in fresh worship to God. It says, serve him day and night in his temple. Some other verses we're going to see say that there is not an actual physical temple there because God is the temple. So we will serve him just right in the presence of God. You know, this morning we've gathered in a building. We don't refer to it as a temple usually, but we've gathered in a building where, as the Christians gather, we feel the presence of God. It's not that God lives in this building over in a way beyond what he does in other buildings. But it's a place where we can gather and God's presence comes with the people that gather. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall a sunlight on them, nor any heat. This morning, a little more sun would have felt good. But in a couple of months, there will be a lot of sun. And the sun will become uncomfortably warm in the presence of the Lamb. We don't have the extreme of heat and cold. We have what is comfortable, what is ideal gathering temperature. No hunger, because the Lamb shall feed them. No thirst, because the Lamb shall lead them unto fountains of waters, living fountains of waters. Another scene we'll see here, well, we'll wait on that. It talks about the river of the water of life. I'm going to turn next to 2 Corinthians 5. This is kind of jumping topic a little bit. Right? 2 Corinthians 5 shows us the dilemma of earth life versus heaven life. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 10. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. For we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The Apostle Paul talks about the dilemma of life here. You know, there's times when our bodies hurt. There's times when the circumstances around us create sorrow and pain. There's times when we suffer. And he says, in those times, we would like to cast off our bodies and put on something new. And that something new is an immortal body, a perfect body, a body that does not suffer. He says, in this tabernacle, or in this body, Jesus called his body the tabernacle. We groan, we feel these things. But he says, we are always confident. We know that while we are in our earthly bodies, there is an absence, a certain absence from the Lord. Now, praise the Lord, we can gather together in a way like this and meet in the presence of the Lord. But you know, as long as we're in this life, there is a certain absence from the Lord. Would to God it would make me hunger for more of the presence of God. He says we need to walk by faith, not by sight. We walk believing in the promises. We walk learning from the words of God. We walk here on a journey toward God. So here we are laboring, verse 9. It says that whether present or absent, we're living our lives today so that whether we're on this earth or whether God calls us to glory, we will be accepted of God. We will be pleasing God. We will be honoring God. Hebrews 9:24, I'm just going to pick out that one verse. Hebrews 9:24 says this, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." I want to draw two things out of that verse. Number one, Christ's presence is not here in a physical way. He is not in this building, in a physical way, he's not here in this building that was made with hands. But he is in heaven. Heaven is the place of God and Christ. John 14:2. Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Heaven is the house of God. And I believe this is the only place it refers to mansions being in heaven. But there's mansions there. Years ago, got to ride a boat, Seattle, Washington. And we went past the estate of Bill Gates. It's a mansion. It's large. There's indoor, as I understand, there's indoor sport fields, like, I forget specifically what, tennis court or something like that. Things that are much too large for our living rooms. It's a mansion. There was a lot of investment put into it. I don't know how many years that mansion was in building. I remember reading about it some years ago, but it did not happen overnight, I'm sure. He worked. He put his dreams into that place. Picked a location suitable for it. Built a structure that would match the landscape. And inside, a world that we're not acquainted with indoors, I'm sure. Jesus says here in John 14:2, he told us this 2,000 years ago, "I go to prepare a place for you." I cannot fathom in my little mind what that place must really look like. John saw the place in his vision recorded for us in Revelation. We'll look at that, some more of that in a little bit. But a place that Jesus himself has been preparing over the last 2,000 years. I just cannot wrap my little brain around that. What must that be like? Okay, turn with me to Revelation 21. And I'm going to read the entire chapter as John tries to describe what this place is like. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. We look at this scene. As I was reading, I wished I would be an artist. But you know, the more I read, I'm not sure if it would matter. Because I don't care how talented I was, I could not capture what is being described here. And I think John struggled to capture it too with some of his descriptions. But the thing that impressed him first is interesting to me. It's a place where God and his people were. Verse 3. God and his people. He says he saw the city. It was just decked out like a bride who was preparing for her husband. You know, a bride will go to no short lengths to be prepared for her husband. That's what this city was. The details were all there. It was all accomplished. It was all put together. Thought through. Tenderly put together. The next thing that jumped out at him was there was no sorrow or crying. Take those two features right there. And that is plenty of reason to desire heaven. God is there. His people are there. And there's no sorrow, no crying. You know, I think 2,000 years ago, as John was writing this, I hear a yearning in his heart for a place of no sorrow or crying. Most of us would know that John knew what suffering was. He was banished to the Isle of Patmos for quite a while, simply for serving God. And I hear his heart saying, it's beautiful. God's there. There's no sorrow. There's no crying. Verse 5, he says, all things are new. There was nothing there that was used. Used as in wearing out. You know, in my house, which is still relatively new to me, there are lots of things that are wearing out. If it's not the drain, then it's a cupboard drawer. If it's not the cupboard drawer, then it's a garage door. If it's not a garage door, it's a light bulb. There are things that are wearing out all the time. Anywhere you look. But John says, not so here. He didn't see anything that was wearing out. It was all new. Verse 6. The next thing that jumped out at him was the fountain of the water of life and how one could just have it freely. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were chased from the garden so that they could not have of the tree of life. And we actually also see that in a scene in heaven. See that shortly. They could not have that because they were frail humans. And to have the tree of life, it said, would make them live forever in that state. In heaven, there's free access to the fountain of water of life and to the tree of life. We can eat of it as much as we want. And you know, there will be no regrets about living forever because there's nothing to sorrow for. There's nothing to feel bad about, to feel disappointed about. It's just happiness and joy. Verse 7 says, the overcomer shall inherit all things. You know, in heaven, we inherit all things. When Bill Gates finished his mansion, I'm sure it wasn't a lot of time elapsed until he thought of things that he really wanted in there. If I don't miss my guess, there were renovations made through the course of the years. Not so in heaven. We have all things. It's all there already. If you can think of it, it's not a matter that you can get it. You have it at your disposal. Verse 9. This really blessed my heart. He says, come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Who is that bride? Who is that bride that this angel wanted to show John? Isn't it the people of God that are already there? This is the bride, the people of God. And John says, look, just look at them. See them in their majesty, in their glory. It will astound you. It's something just to gaze at. Verse 10 says he carried him away and set him on a great and high mountain so he could see the city. So now we zero in on what the actual city itself looked like. We were looking at things that were there. But now what does the city itself look like? First thing he comments on is that it is great and holy. When you drive up 95, you very clearly see the buildings of Manhattan. You see the skyline. And there is a way in which it is great. But we cannot use the great that is found in this context here. There is a way which Manhattan is spectacular. But you know, we cannot measure it up to what is found in this context here. Manhattan totally lacks the concept of holiness. Yes, there is some spectacular, there is some beauty. But holiness, it totally lacks. This is a city that is spectacular, it's beautiful, beyond comprehension, and it's holy. It's the kind of a city that everybody wants to be in. You know, personally, I don't find Manhattan that attractive. Yes, there are some beautiful things about the skyline. But you know, when you think about dealing with the core of it from day to day, it's transportation headaches. It's corruption on many sides. It's fill in the blanks. But not so in heaven. Not so in heaven. It has the glory of God. It's a glory that will not fade away. I think it was Paul that said, a glory that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. It's only found in heaven. Also in verse 11, it's a dazzling light. Just the other day I was driving east toward the end of the day. The sun was in my mirror. Whenever I glanced in that mirror, there was a bright, dazzling light. But you know, it took my vision away. I could hardly see what was behind me as I looked in that mirror. But here, it says, he has a very interesting description of it. The light was like unto a precious stone, a jasper stone, clear as crystal. There's light, but it doesn't take your vision away. You can just see right through it. How that works, I'm not sure. I was doing a little bit of study on those jasper stones. And it says it's a member of the chalcedony, which is also mentioned here as we look at the foundations. But the chalcedony is actually translucent. It's a stone that if you hold up, light will come through it. And so John is trying to use that to describe how, okay, there are colorful stones. The jasper comes in numerous colors. Most of them are not a clear color. It's a mottled color, giving you color patterns. And John is trying to describe here how the light is just beautiful. I mean, how do you say it? Kind of like looking at a stained glass window with a lot of light behind it or something, and yet it's transparent. You can see right through it. Clear gemstones. Verse 12, a high wall. Also in verse 12, gates with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And these gates are pearls. Verse 14, 12 foundations under the wall bearing the name of the 12 apostles. You know, this is a place of Jew and Gentile alike. We have the Jewish leaders whose names are of the gates. with the original 12 Gentile apostles whose names are in the foundation. Verse 16 says it's a cube. The city is as high and as wide and broad. And you know that? I have a hard time wrapping my mind around. I've seen pictures of astronauts out in space that were able to move around all four directions. Here on Earth, to get up and maintain yourself up, you really need some kind of movement. Either a lateral movement on wings, as in an airplane, or some kind of propelled force that is constantly turning just to keep you there. But if the city is four square, that means there's probably buildings, for lack of a better term. I don't know if we'll see buildings as we know them today or not. Probably not, but they're probably on layers too, in a systematic way, with easily getting from one to the next, without need of helicopters or airplanes. I can't comprehend. Verse 18, he talks about the construction materials, the base construction. Jasper in the wall, and gold in a lot of the... Well, he says later, the paving was gold. You know, driving here this morning, I had to wonder if New York City would have invested in gold for their roads, would they be any better? Of course, that's a preposterous thought because of the expense of gold. But I can't imagine. He says clear gold. Verses 22 and 23, no temple, no sun, no moon, because God is the light. God is there. Verse 24 is another thing I have a hard time wrapping my mind around. He says, the nations of the saved will be there, and the glory of earthly nations will be there. Will there somehow be the beautiful parts of Manhattan without the corruption of Manhattan somehow represented in glory? I don't know what it means when it says the glory of the nations will be there. Verse 25, the gates are open. They're wide open all day, and everything is day. There is no need to lock. There are no robbers there. There's no crime there. There's no thieves there. You know, there's not even all the verbal abuse that we get. Not only in political realms, but in all levels of life. It's not there. This is an open place. There's not a security guard at every door that has valuables behind it. It's open. And there's no night there. Several weeks ago, we pulled into the Kmart parking lot. It must have been 7:30, 8 in the evening. And there was no lights turned on. It set a totally different stage in that parking lot than what you normally feel. It was a little bit on the eerie side. But no lights are needed in glory. Last but not least, verse 27 says, everybody found in the Lamb's Book of Life will be there. And you know, that's probably for us I'm going to say the second most beautiful feature of heaven. I think the presence of God and the Lamb being there is can't be outdone. But all whose names are written in the book of life will be there. And I trust this morning that as we take a brief look at heaven, it gives us each a desire to see earth life as a pilgrimage. We're traveling through. A couple of people that I talked to recently that traveled to Honduras, they came through Mexico. You know, Mexico wasn't where they were going. That was just a stopping place. And that's where we're at today. We're at a stopping place. We're just traveling through. And we're going on to our destination where our names are written in the book of life. With these thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer. Father, we come before you again this morning. Grateful, Lord, for your love to us. Father, humbled by your investment in us. Father, awed by the work that you're doing in heaven for us. Father, grateful for the salvation that you've given to us, that we can be assured of a place in your presence someday. Father, we ask that your presence would be here as we worship. And Father, as we go from the doors here, that we would take it with you through the week, as we travel through the journey that each of us will face. Father, we ask that you would bless the further service, those that share. We ask that you would give them words to speak. We ask, Lord, that you would, that your name could be honored and glorified. Father, in contrast to what you do, we have nothing to offer, but we give it all to you. We pray this all in the precious name of Jesus, in the divine name. Amen.